Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis and chapter 26. We are continuing to go through the book of Genesis, and as we move through it, we're getting shot at it on some of my speaker system. We continue to go through the book, and it's really neat to see how this is unfolding, because we've already long gotten past now the time that God came to Abraham and said, "I'm going to bless you unconditionally." The unconditional blessing was to, "I will make you the king of many, many, many nations, the progenitor of many nations." And it was unconditional, the promise of the land, the promise of the kingly blessing and the new covenant. And then we studied all the way through Abraham's life and how he did what he did and where he went through all the ups and downs of Abraham. Then he had a son at 99 years of age, 100 years of age, named Isaac. And then last week we talked how Isaac had finally gotten married at the age of 40. One of his father's, Abraham's servants, Eliezer, went over and found a woman for him, and they kind of laid down a fleece, so to speak, and said to God, "If this woman does this, then this will be the one." She did, and he married a woman named Rebekah. And he was 40 at the time. Now, chapter 26 picks up many years later when Isaac is much older. Remember, he's got two boys. He's got Jacob and Esau. At the end of last week's message, Esau sold his birthright out to Jacob. Now, generally speaking, the firstborn son got everything with regard to the family inheritance. At the very, very least, he got a double portion compared to all the other sons. This was not based on merit. It wasn't based on any kind of activities or competencies. It's virtue of birth order. Firstborn, primary. They get it. Those two things can be given away if the firstborn committed some horrible sin in his life. He killed somebody or whatever. Then the father could remove him and put another in his place, typically the secondborn son. Or if it could somehow be bartered between the children themselves. And that's precisely what happened. Esau comes home from hunting. He's hungry. He just feels like he's going to die. And I may be making more or less of that. I'm not sure. The scripture doesn't embellish. But he came home from hunting and he was very famished. And he told his little brother, "Fix me something to eat, my little twin brother." And the little twin brother said, "Okay." So he fixed him a bunch of stew and he said, "However, if I give you this, I get your birthright." And Esau says, "Well, I'm so hungry, I'm going to die anyway. So what would it matter if I was dead?" "Yes, I'll do it." It sounds more impulsive to me. It sounds more in the inability to control himself. And so Jacob made him the food, and he in turn then got the blessing. And that's how it ended up in chapter 25 of Genesis. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, verse 34. And he did eat and drink and rose up, and he went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So what's going to happen now then, in the next few chapters, years are going to go by. And Esau's going to know that he bartered off his birthright. And he's going to know that Jacob is the one that gets it. But we're going to find out that they never tell their father Isaac this happened. Isaac doesn't know this. They're all kind of afraid of their dad. They're all kind of afraid of his power. They're all kind of in awe of his significance. This man talks to God himself, like his father Abraham did. And they have a respect for their father that if you disobeyed your parents publicly in such a way as to publicly humiliate them, you could be stoned to death. I mean, you can't go to McDonald's now and not see some kid back talk their parents. And it's not the same thing as taking them out and killing them. It's not the same thing. But it is a Ten Commandment. Honor thy mother and father. You know, that's still a Ten Commandment. It's still one of the ten. It hasn't gone away because our society has changed. No more than thou shalt not commit adultery, or thou shalt not steal, or thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt have one God above all gods. Thou shalt not have another God above me. Thou shalt take my God's name or take any graven image, support over God. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife or things. I mean, those things haven't changed. And honoring your mother and father is one of them. Now, I think we've given ourselves permission in our generation to, and I got to be careful that I haven't added to that. I don't want to be guilty of that. To where if your parents are nightmares or were nightmares, and some of you did have nightmarish parents. I mean, just nightmares. You're honoring them won't look the same as it does for kids who are raised by good parents and they're still close to them as adults. The way you honor a parent who was a nightmare is you don't talk badly about them, you don't smirk their name around, you don't take every chance you get to rub their name in the dirt to your kids and grandkids and neighbors. You don't take every opportunity to get even in a passive-aggressive way at family get-togethers. You keep your mouth shut, and you be nice. But if you were fortunate enough to have good parents, the way you honor them is you keep them involved in your life. You honor them. This is my mother, and this is my father. We look at the Old Testament. That's a big deal. I mean, Isaac, he is now the father. He was just this little kid just not too long ago. His dad was 100 when he had him. And he was just this 12-year-old, 14-year-old boy getting ready to get sacrificed on this hill till God stopped the arm of his father. And then he was just this little kid who was, you know, in his 40s and wasn't married yet, or 20 years old. So they went and got him a wife. And now he's married and he's got his own kids and they're twins and everything else. And what a change. How life changes like that. I mean, I'll never forget Muriel Armold telling us the story when Ray and Orlean were just newly married. You guys went by Muriel's house and knocked on the door and introduced yourself. She told me the story. And that's got to be 30 years ago at least, right? I'm not going to make the same mistake I made with your wife, that's for sure. But that was several years ago. Muriel says, yeah, Ray, and they couldn't have been 20, 21 years old. And look at them now. Got kids and grandkids and everything. But we all do. You all are like that are older. You got kids and grandkids. And the things that were so important at 20 aren't quite so important at 50. And by the time you're 80, they don't really seem like they're important at all. I mean, Letha was 100 years old when she passed away. 100. That's amazing. I mean, that's just amazing. She's just about outlived everyone she was friends with. Just about. Not completely. We've got women in this church right now that are good friends with her. I see at least three of you right now that used to eat lunch with her all the time and visit her. She's 100. She was 78 when I became pastor of this church. 77, 23 years ago. Man, she was 77 when I met her. She loved my youngest daughter so much, Lauren. Man, her and Lauren were buds. She was a good neighbor, friendly and kind. But how much did she see in her 100 years? And it's all good for her now, and I'm so happy for her. She's got her perfect mind, perfect body. She's with God forever. Good for her. I wish that for all of us someday. And all we have to have that knowledge is to be a Christian, to know Christ as our Savior. It's everything to know God, to know where we come from, to know our roots. That's why we go back in Genesis like this and go through the book of Genesis very slowly. Our covenant of grace, where we know we are saved by grace through faith, comes from the idea in the Old Testament where those followed God by faith who didn't have the Holy Spirit through grace like we have now. God is working with Abraham, said, I'll give you all this, just trust me. Now do what I tell you to do. And he did. And now he's saying the same thing to Isaac again. In chapter 26, he's reiterating it again to his son Isaac, and he says, and there was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. As was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I tell thee of. Once again, go, and I'll tell you when to stop. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. For unto thee and thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of the heavens, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, and he kept my charge, my commandments and my statutes and my laws. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. There are several things here. The word Abimelech is not a name. It's just like the word Pharaoh for Egypt. It's a dignitary title for the king. He went to a king, which was in a local land of Gerar. Now, these Gerarians, led by their Abimelech, it's like saying the Egyptians led by Pharaoh, are going to be the progenitors and the ones who turn out to be the Philistines, and will be the Philistines and have been the Philistines, but they're going to really produce them. in just a few hundred years, when David is killing the giant, remember, with the sling, in about 500 years from now or so, that's going to be a Philistine. And Philistine come from the land of Gerar, in which this group of people are. Now, as we read this, it's going to be fascinating because they all dwell not far from the Jordan River on the other side of the Mesopotamia, on this side of the Mesopotamia between the Jordan, and they all dwell there together. And they are their own people. Their king is called something. He is the Abimelech. And yet, Isaac is a single man. But this single man's household is the size of Burnetsville and Idaville put together, or even bigger. It may be the size of Monticello even, or at least Delphi. He has thousands of people he lives with and that live for him and live with him. He has an army he could put together, almost 500 fighting men. That's not concerning artisans, older guys that are too old to fight, younger guys that are too young to fight, or all the women and children. He's huge, but a drought has come. And with all the livestock they have, could you imagine the panic? Could you imagine the panic, you guys that got cows, you know, Jack and Marvin? You guys that got livestock, pigs, the smallocks. What happens if you don't have any water? How long do you last? I mean, how long would you last? Days. Days. This famine comes in the land. And so he starts to say, oh God, what am I going to do? I've got thousands of head of this and thousands of head of this. What am I going to do? And God tells him, don't go to Egypt. I want you to go to Gerar. And so he did. And as he went there, this Philistine-to-be community sees thousands of people with all of their stuff descending upon their area and all the massive amounts of animals. And the drought is still in the land. There's still a drought going on. You can't move 10 miles and not get droughted. The whole area was droughted. And so here comes this big, huge group of people led by Isaac. And he dwelt in Gerar. But one of my past, just one verse I need to talk about there just for a second. It's just a fascinating verse to me. Verse 5 really says something. This is God talking to Isaac. And he says, because Abraham obeyed my voice, and he kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. What's really interesting is, I'm getting some feedback, aren't I? I don't know what that is. There we go. The promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 was completely conditional, unconditional. He promised him he would do this. It was unconditional. It was one of the few Old Testament promises that were unconditional. There are some that I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. That's conditional. Unconditional is this will occur. It's not this will occur if, it's this will occur. The Abrahamic covenant was an unconditional covenant. This is going to happen. But yet, as God's talking about it in verse 5, man, this is a nice window into the thing that God loves here. He's telling the son of Abraham why he's going to continue to be blessed. And his answer is, because your dad listened to me. Your dad obeyed me. Your dad kept my commandments, my laws, and my statutes. God loved that obedience. God took it personal that Abraham did what he said, and he had a relationship with him. And when I read something like that, I get really encouraged. Now, the dispensation of grace that we live in the New Testament, in which grace rules, is not the same as the dispensation of when Isaac and Jacob and Abraham lived. This wasn't even the law yet. This was pre-law. So it's a dispensation of the patriarchs, in which there is a God, you accept him or you reject him, and that's it. And then God speaks to you if he wants you to hear him. We have the Holy Spirit in our heart, which is quite different. But it's still personal. God wants a relationship with us. I shake my head all the time. You know, between hours of the day or situations that I get involved with, I just know I have like 30 seconds to breathe and say, okay, God, give me wisdom. Give me the right words. Give me the thoughts, Lord. Give me the strength. God, I know you're with me. And I know for a fact he's with me. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to go kill a goat. I don't have to cross myself 30 or 40 times and jump up and down. I don't have to say certain magic words. I don't have to pay anything. I don't have to wonder if I was good enough today, or if I was good enough yesterday, or if I've been saved again or baptized again, because first time didn't take because I just need to be baptized 4 or 5 times just to make sure. And there are so many people like this. The reason you get baptized a second time is because you got saved after the first time. That's why you get baptized a second time. like Jackie did. That's why you do that. Makes sense. But the reason you could call out to God and say, God, help me, and know it, is because of grace. We know it. We know it. And God wants us to talk to him like that. He wants us to talk to him so much so that sometimes people might think you're weird. You're getting in the car, you're talking to God, you turn the radio down so you can talk to God a little bit more. And like God talks to you through yourself. And okay, God, I know I should do this. I'm talking out loud. I know I'm trying to talk myself out. Okay, God, I hear what you're saying. I know. Okay, click. If anybody saw you talk like that, they'd think you were nuts. But so many believers can do that. We can all do that, but so many of us do. But in this dispensation, this particular time in which God worked with man, that's what dispensation means, God literally talked to him. He does not literally talk to us today. You're not going to be driving home. Now, I say this from my own mind. That's what I believe. He's not going to say to you, hey, and you're not going to stop. He's not going to say, I want you to go over here and sit down. Now, there are people who swear up and down God's talked to him like that. He's never talked to me like that. My understanding is, since I have this Bible, I have the words from God already. I need to, by obedience, trust them and believe in them. He doesn't need to reveal to me anything new because all revelation is completed. No, he merely illuminates the truth to us. And so by having that, it's wonderful. We're in a position where we talk to God. And we know he hears us. Sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says no. God, I don't like my son-in-law. God, I don't like my daughter-in-law. I don't like my mother-in-law, my father-in-law. Lord, I don't like my landlord. I don't like my boss. I don't like my wife. I don't like my husband. My dog is getting on my nerves. Whatever. God knows. But we can talk to him about it. And then we can say, okay, God, help me. Help me do what's right. Help me get out of the way, Lord. And by saying that, we talk to him and we know we are. It's not magical that you're shooting the dice, you're rolling for craps or whatever, you're hoping that God hears you. As Christians, we know he does. He hears us personally. And so when you need him, he's there. When you're doing something stupid, he's there. When you're doing something good, he's there. They didn't know that, but God would come to them and say, hey, Isaac, don't go to Egypt. There's going to be a famine in the land. Stay in Gerar and trust me, because I'm going to make you bigger than the stars of the sky. Remember what I told your father, and your dad trusted me, and I loved your dad because he did it, da-da-da-da-da-da. Now, that's how God communicated. And what Isaac did was beautiful. He said, yes, sir. And then he becomes Isaac. Verse 7. And you know this is going to sound familiar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife. And he said, she is my sister. Here we go again. Just like father, right? Just like son. She is my sister. For he feared the men to say, she is my wife, lest they, said he, the men of the place should kill him for Rebekah's sake, because she was fair to look upon. Interesting thing about this culture, the ironies and the specific nuances just make me laugh. These are people who, if you blinked at them one too many times, they would stab you with a long knife and separate your bowels from your body and then wipe their blade off and go eat a sandwich. But you didn't fool around with another man's wife, or you could get killed. You can kill anybody you want to. You can kill the boyfriend all you want to because they're not married yet. But if she's married, you can't touch her. But if it's just the boyfriend, you can kill the boyfriend and all of his family to get to her. There was this unspoken thing, because it was the same way in Egypt, remember, 100 years ago? Same way in Egypt. It's just an ethical thing. But there's also this mystique about Abraham and Isaac by now. Everybody in the world knew who Abraham was. Everyone knew in the world who Isaac was. And they all knew that God was with them. God had miraculously blessed them. And so to hurt them was akin to going against their God. Now, even though the Abimelech's God was quite different and the Egyptian gods were quite different, they had honor unto the Israel, the Hebrew God, because the manifestation of the Hebrew God in this person's life was he was completely blessed. Here's a guy from out east who come over to the west, and he's made it big on his own by trusting in this God that we've never heard of, and he's bigger than all of us. It had a lot of weight to it. And God was getting validated by that and honored by that. And so he says to Abimelech and his group, no, this is my sister. You know he heard that, the story from his mother. I'm sure from his mother a few times. Dad probably didn't tell him that. Heard it from his mom. Verse 8 says, it came to pass when he had been there a long time. Now, once you think about that, does any other version say something different than that? This could be months. This could be a few years. He may have been there for a few years, a year to 7 years. No one knows for sure. But I want you to think about that. Because by now, did he have kids? He had a pair of twins. He had Esau and Jacob. And he had been married to her for 20 years. And so it says, and it came to pass when he had been there a long time in Gerar around the Abimelech, that Abimelech himself, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac and his wife basically make it out. That's kind of what it means in the King James. Sporting with her, which is a nice old English word for they were kind of like making out a little bit. They were married. Verse 9 says, and Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety this is your wife. And how sinnest thou that she is my sister? Why'd you say that? And Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. We humans, we talk to God directly, and we trust God that he will take care of everything in our lives, our livestock, our children, our grandchildren, our world, our life, our death, our afterlife. We trust him completely 1 second. And then the next second, we go to our own mind and say, well, they'll kill me if I tell them this my wife, so I'm just going to lie and say she's my sister. You trust God to take care of all your family and livestock and your existence. You trust God to move to a place, but you don't trust that he'll take care of you in this context? The more personal it gets for some people, the harder it is to obey God. In other words, if God wants me to do something and the effect will be something on the outside, I could probably suck that up a little bit easier and suffer because it's not me directly. It's only indirectly relating to me. But as these concentric rings get closer to the center, the closer the center it comes to hurting me, the more panicky I get because it's going to be me and the less faith I'm going to operate under if I'm not careful. Because I believe in God for the future. He's going to take me to heaven. I believe God's going to secure my family for the heaven. But right here immediately, no chance. I'm going to do it myself. Now, I know nobody like this ever thought that way in here. Because that's exactly how we are. I'm going to do it just myself. God, I trust you to take care of my husband, my wife, my kids, my job, my family. But when it comes to me, okay, God, I'll do it myself. I can handle it. Wow, the arrogance, the lack of humility, the ignorance. We are all ignorant and arrogant. The very best one of us. Now, some are a whole lot less than others. But wow, we're just humans. Let's just trust God. And then when we fail, forgive quickly. And ask for forgiveness quickly. Verse 10, a pagan son of a pagan god says to Isaac, and Abimelech said in verse 10, what is it that thou dost done unto us? One of the people might lightly have laid with her, with your wife. And thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all of his people, saying, he that touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Then Isaac sowed in the land and received in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. Now you really got to stop and think about that. There is a famine. The known world is drying up. To the point where he's staying there in Gerar around all these would-be Philistines amongst all the wells that his father dug century before them. And everybody's barely hanging on, and he expanded 100 times. 100%, 100-time growth. The Bible says 100 times, 100-fold. Can you imagine that in a time of famine, your corn producing twice as much? In a time of famine, your beans. In a time of famine, instead of losing animals, you gain up twice as much. So much so that all the Gerarians, the Philistines to be, looked and said, this has to be this guy's God. We're losing 3 or 4 out of 5 animals, and his animals are doubling and tripling overnight. Ours are dying of thirst, and his is not. They're looking at this, and they know they're attributing it to God. So God said, I want you to stay here and not go to Egypt, because here they're going to recognize me in all this. They're going to see me in all of this. He didn't say that to Isaac. He trusted Isaac to trust him. And it says again, verse 12, then Isaac sowed in the land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great, and he went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks, in possession of herds, and great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him. For all the well which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines now stopped them, and they filled them with earth. He was doing so good, and the crops were going so well, that they plugged up all the wells. Verse 16, and Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And that's where I got to stop today. So they're doing so well and growing so fast that Abimelech has everyone fill up the wells. And we're going to find out Isaac doesn't get his men together to kill them all. He just says, okay, we'll go make some other wells. And they go over to another land, and his people find other wells. And they continue to grow. And then Abimelech's going to have to come over there crawling on his hands and knees begging not to be squashed like a bug. God will bless us if we let him. But even in the middle of our blessings, our humanity gets in the way. As I read a passage like this, the song we sang right before the offering was just the perfect song for this. Great is thy faithfulness. I mean, it's a great song for any time, really. But great is thy faithfulness. I mean, God provided for him. God encouraged him after he told him of his provision. God said, I'll take care of you. Then he encouraged him. Then he strengthened him in that. And then he reminded him of it. And then when he obeyed him, he patted him on the back because of it. He treated them like a two-year-old, a loving father for a little two-year-old. Son, I know you could do it. Buddy, you're a good boy. Man, you're cute. You got your mommy's eyes. Bud, you're smart. You're going to be all right. Now, go take care of it. I know you can do it. When you get back, we're going to have a treat. Do you ever feel like God talks to you like that? Oh, yeah, by the way. But son, if you don't go over there and take care of that cat right now, I got something for you. And it's because I love you. And I'm going to chastise you with the intent to redirect your behavior so as to change your positioning and thought on how you respond and obey. I'm not going to beat you up. I'm not going to kick your snot out of you. But I am going to paddle your rear end because I am not going to spare the rod. It doesn't care if the football players do it or not. We are supposed to discipline our children. Just because somebody does it wrong doesn't mean it's wrong. Guns aren't bad. Just because someone gets shot with a gun doesn't mean your gun's bad. Your .22 you shoot squirrel with doesn't become an assault weapon because some sociopath in Chicago takes an AK and kills 9 people to a bowling alley. You know? Common sense. But in this case, in this beautiful case, God takes care of everybody according to them being faithful to him. And even when they're not, he encourages them. God loves us. He provides for us. He encourages us. He thanks us. He teaches us. He tells us what we're going to be, essentially, what's going to happen at the end. And all we got to do is obey. And if we do, even those around us who aren't believers may honor God because of it. Wouldn't it be nice to have someone come up to you someday and ask you why you are the way you are? Wouldn't it be nice to someone come up to you and say, you know what, I've known a lot of Christians, and I know you go to church every Sunday, but you act different. Why is that? Wouldn't it be nice to hear that? I imagine some of you in this room have heard that before. I imagine some of you are so weird and different to the world that people are going to recognize that and ask you questions. And all you can say is amen. The Bible calls us a peculiar people. Amen to that. We trust in something we've never seen. We trust in something we'll never touch. We trust with our entire existence on something we're never going to feel or see for our eternal soul by faith. Amen to that. And that's what makes us of the seed of Abraham and Isaac. We become not the physical seed, but the new covenant seed in which all the world shall be blessed. We're part of the all the world part. That's a wonderful thing. By grace through faith are we saved, yet ourselves is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. There's an article in the paper not too long ago. It was a little, I think the intent was good, but it may be a little misconstruing. Without grace, we have nothing. If we don't have grace, we have law. And if we have the law, we are guilty. And if we're guilty, we can't pay for it. By grace, it supersedes the law. It pays for our sins, and we are declared innocent, no longer guilty. That's why we go to heaven, because someone else paid for our sin. The guilt has been removed vicariously by another, and consequently, we are declared innocent. I tell you, that's everything. If there's anything any one of you or I can do to cleanse myself, it laughs in the face of grace. Nothing is greater than grace. God saves us, whether we're on our deathbed and we're reaching up for our last breath, or we live our lives from a six-year-old on the best we can. Grace saves us, nothing else. Grace through faith, that's the mechanism. It's a wonderful thing. It's all because of these men like this. And yet God seems to want to intervene in the moments where to remind us that they're really human. Because Isaac was an incredibly God-like man for the most part of his life. And yet even Isaac said, "This is my sister." He lied, put his wife in danger, just like his daddy did. His sons are going to do worse. His son's sons are going to do worse than that. None of us are sinless. We're all a bunch of sinners. The goal is to sin less, and as soon as we do sin, catch it quicker, regroup, we confess to God faster, reproduce it less often, and have a shorter recovery time over and over and over to where we don't do it as often and we get over it quicker. That's really the goal for us Christians, because none of us are ever going to get to the point of perfection. There's no such doctrine of Christian perfectionism where you become perfect at some point. You don't just molt into a brilliant, brilliant, bright light. No, we're pretty much sinners until we die. And then we got to go to heaven. We're forgiven. I mean, Letha's in heaven. I mean, I liked her. She is ornery, man. She had a personality. And when she was mad, you knew it. And I really liked Letha. I like people like that. There's no guessing. What do they mean? No guessing at all? You kind of knew. And I really liked her purity of her heart. I really did. She had a tough life. And lost her husband, lost her son at a very early age. She was a friend of my dad's in high school. Small communities, you know. And she's had some good friends, a couple close friends throughout the time who've taken care of her. A few close friends, and that was good. But it's going to be a celebration. And as soon as he asked for the celebration, she's kind of handling it. And it will be, because I'm going to be able to look in the coffin, and I know I'm going to be smiling. I'm going to think, lucky, good for you, you made it. You got to be 100. I mean, you know, that's nothing compared to Muriel, but I mean, 100's a big deal. I mean, same with Lucille. She's 100, but 100. And now she's with God. And it's all good. We win. That is how we got to see this. And grace comes from this in the Old Testament, where God is setting up the blessing, cursing part, and the Son of God will come through this new covenant from this blessing part in which God is creating. Someone had to be obedient for that to come through, and we get the blessings of it. The blessings of grace. But we are to live by the knowledge of that too. We need to get right. If we're doing something wrong, you know it. Confess it, get past it. If you're doing something you shouldn't do, knock it off. Ask God to help you. If you're not doing something you should do, ask God to give you strength of integrity to do it and to forgive you for not. And begin again. You don't have to beat yourself up every day because you did something wrong. You ask God to forgive you and mean it, and he will. You don't have to have a black eye. Jesus paid for the sin. You get the guilt part, but you don't have to beat yourself up. God will help. We just got to do this on purpose. Isaac and Abimelech, God's faithfulness in spite of mankind. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, Lord, and thank you for this day. I pray that you'd watch over us. We want to thank you for those who could be here, for the believers in this room, Lord. The presence of the Holy Spirit is very powerful, Lord. It's sensing. I can sense it every week. I thank you for that. I do pray, Lord, that if there is someone in this room that's not a Christian, that you would continue to convict them until they come to that point of either accountability or that point where they finally submit themselves to you and confess. God, I pray for the Duval family right now, that you give them comfort and peace in this difficult time with this new data that's come down and how that affects the future. I pray for the Jim Hunt family that's here today, Lord, you would encourage them in this time of transition also, this time of sickness, that you would encourage the whole family and strengthen them, Lord. Lord, you love them the same yesterday as you do today, and you will tomorrow, Lord. I know that you'll take care of them, give them courage and strength and the comfort of you. I pray for the family and friends of Letha, Lord, that you'd watch over them, that you'd help us remember her life as it was, what a great, unique person she was, with the overall awareness to know that where she's at now is a zillion times better than where she's ever been. And that's a great thing that we can tell ourselves, Lord, as Christians. We pray for everyone else in this room, Lord, as we walk this walk, that you'd encourage us and strengthen us to live effectively for you, that you'd encourage us to be courageous, that you'd strengthen us to be strong, not for ease, but for strength, Lord, that we could serve you. Lord, we want to thank you for your love for us. We want to thank you for your strength in upholding us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, let's turn to hymn number 30. Hymn number 30, Break Thou the Bread of Life. And let's sing the very first verse of hymn 30. Well, it is good to serve one here this morning. It's nice to have you all visit us. We do have Bible study tonight at 5 o'clock. We'll be studying the book of Psalms, 119. Also remember that the funeral service is at 11:30 Wednesday of Letha, with the visitation from 10 to 11:30, and then the ladies of the church will be having a meal 12 and 12:30 sometime that afternoon. Pay your respects if you can. God bless you all. Once again, it's nice to have everybody here today. And Randy, would you close us in a word of prayer, sir?
Thank you, Lord, for bringing us here together to praise and worship you, and for bringing this message to us, Lord. Sometimes we forget the Old Testament is irrelevant to us, but every once in a while it's good to look back and see what you've done for those saints, and we know then that you will do that for us also. We ask that you would be with us as we go our separate ways this week, and give us the strength and courage to tell others of your loving care. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.